Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles, and we want to look at the first 8 verses of that chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. Often as we consider the book of Nehemiah, we look at all the building in the first few chapters and building walls, but we forget about the last chapters, building people. And people are more important than walls. And we sometimes get things a little turned around, I think, in our thinking. But Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malachiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their face to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jaim and Jamin and Akim and Shabbatai, and Hadijah, and Messiah, Kelatai, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray tonight as we gather around your word that maybe our minds could go back to that day so many years ago when Ezra opened the Bible to the people that were gathered there in the rebuilt city of Jerusalem, and how you used your word to touch their hearts. And Lord, we pray that we'd understand the importance and the value that you put in your word, the words that you have given through men as they penned in the pages of our book, what you said, what you thought. Lord, help us to consider those things and put those things uttermost in our hearts and our minds. Ask your blessing now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible. Mark Twain, some of you have read some of his books years ago. Mark Twain said, "It ain't the part of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And that's the way it is with all of us. Victor Hugo, a French writer, said, "England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England." Billy Sunday, and if you know about Billy Sunday, he's a great study, a great individual to read about. He was a Major League Baseball player who was saved from a very, very difficult life and became one of the great gospel preaching evangelists in the United States for years and years. And he didn't have a lot of formal Bible education, and he said things just as they were. He said, the reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because it knows all about you." You know, The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We live in a day when it seems that churches many times have gone away from the teaching of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God. We have to understand it is the word of God that changes lives. It's not the personality of the pastor. It's not the stories he tells. It's not the jokes he tells. It's not how entertaining he is. But it's the word of God. The word of God is not magical, but the word of God is powerful. The word of God is a living thing. We hold in our hands, when we hold the word of God, we hold the printed word of God. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. But the word of God works and changes life. When we read the pages of this book, we should read this book as though Jesus Christ were standing here right beside us, telling us what the pages of this book say, because that's what it is. Understand that. We find that the construction work was all but done. The wall was rebuilt in 52 days. The gates set up. There was opposition. There were problems. There were difficulties. Accusations. All kinds of things. But that was done. But Nehemiah, in his wisdom, saw there was another great need other than the walls of protection. And walls of protection are important. We talked about that a lot as we talked about the walls. But God not only had to work on the perimeter of the city of Jerusalem, but God had to work in the hearts of the people of Jerusalem. Because we can have the best of facilities, the best of buildings, the best of programs, but unless we allow the word of God to work in our heart, it's all for naught. Because that's what it's all about. I want you to notice a couple things as we begin this. First of all, we find that he brought the book. He brought the book. I've circled in my Bible a number of times the phrase there, the book. We see it in verse 1, and we see it in the end of verse 3, and we see it in verse 5, and we see it in verse 8. Christians in the past have been called the people of the book. The people of the book. Now, in those days, we have to understand that the Bible was not as available as it is today. We have Bibles here. If you don't have Bibles, there's Bibles we have back there by the ushers that are available for you. You can go online and read the Word of God online. You can have the Bible on your telephone, your iPad, and electronic devices have the Bible on it. The Bible is available every place, but the big problem is the Bible may be available every place, but how much do we avail ourselves of the Bible? Nehemiah brought the book. Notice that all the people, verse 1, gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. There was a unity in the people. They said, "We are going to hear the preacher." They knew when Nehemiah called an assembly together, there was no question about what they were going to do that day. The people from the city of Jerusalem and the people from the outskirts came into the city that day. They gathered themselves at the water gate. They had the entrance to the city where water was brought in. And they gathered themselves there because there was an open space there. And then they came and they gathered, they assembled. I imagine some came early to get the good spots in the front, and others kind of lingered back a little bit, but they all came and they all were there. And you can just, if you picture with me in your mind the place, the wall behind Ezra and Nehemiah, and the people coming and starting to fill up this space between them and the buildings and that were next to it in the street. And they began to fill up, and the square filled and got fuller and fuller and fuller until it was just a mass of people in front of them, but all the people. Unity. Psalm says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One heart, one mind. You know, it's sad how pride and personal ambition can tear a group of people apart. It's sad when someone says, it's my way or the highway. We find here that there was a unity. You see, there was a unity in the people because this was really all they had. It was either Ezra and Nehemiah and the Word of God, or the heathen outside the walls. Those were the choices. And they knew that their security, their future, was not outside the walls with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. But they knew their future, their security was in the Word of God. It was in Jesus Christ. Their unity. Next we see the preacher. It says, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe, the preacher. Ezra had arrived in Jerusalem about 14 years before Nehemiah. He arrived, he and Zerubbabel, and the temple was rebuilt in those years, and not on the scale, certainly, of Solomon's temple, but a smaller version, but nevertheless it was rebuilt. And Ezra and Zerubbabel, in those intervening years between the time that they came and Nehemiah came, Ezra preached. If we go back to Ezra chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, we see Ezra had already sought to bring the people back to God. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Notice what it says about Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. Three things. This is convicting for preachers. First of all, he prepared his own heart. He prepared his heart, notice what, to seek the law of the Lord. Secondly, he purposed in his heart that he was going to do what the Word of God said. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, the Bible is not a book that's written for us just to study, just to memorize, just to spout off our great knowledge of what the Bible says. But it's written that we might do it. To do it, and then to teach Israel the statutes and judgments. Now, of course, Ezra and Nehemiah didn't have the whole of the Bible we have now. They had the books of the law, the first five books. They had the poetry books that had been written by David and Solomon. They had some of the early prophets, the Chronicles and the Kings. They had those. And God used those, and God used Ezra to open the Word of God. I appreciate these men, Nehemiah and Ezra. There could have been a power struggle between them, couldn't there? I mean, here was Ezra. I've been here for 14 years. And this young upstart, Nehemiah, comes and he says, well, we need to rebuild the walls. Well, I planned on rebuilding the walls anyway. And then Nehemiah could look and say, well, get there and say, well, you know, this guy Ezra, he's been here for 14 years. Look at these walls. Why hasn't he done anything about the walls? See, God calls each of us to do different things at different times. God called Ezra and Zerubbabel to return back to Jerusalem, to bring back the great host of those that had been sent into exile, and to reestablish, to rebuild the temple, to reestablish the worship, to reestablish some semblance of civil government there. Then God called Nehemiah to come back and to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah understood his place. He was the civil leader. He wasn't the preacher. Although there was quite a bit of preacher in Nehemiah if you read the book. And so he called on Ezra to come and to open the Word of God. So we see the unity of the preacher and then the message. The end of verse 1. To bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The first five books of the law. You know, I find the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the law, I find them interesting to read. But honestly, if I have my preference in reading places in the Bible, I'll go to the Psalms, I'll go to the New Testament, to the letters, I'll go to the Gospels. I don't gravitate there as quickly as I do to other parts of the Bible. But we have to understand that all of the Bible is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of the pages of the books, not just New Testament, not just the letters of Paul, not just the Gospels, not just the great Psalms that we, and all those things are wonderful, but all of the Word of God. And we don't know exactly where it is that Ezra came to preach this day, but we know that God used it. And then we see the audience in verse 2. It says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. The audience. Who was the audience? The men, the women, all that could hear with understanding. Now, I don't know how old that started. I know from having children ourselves and from working with children that age kind of varies. But you know, children, somebody said something once and it caught my attention. And I just have heard it and repeated it, and I haven't gone to Google to authenticate it, okay? But a child learns half of all they'll ever know in the first 2 or 3 years. Can you imagine that? All they'll ever know in the first 2 or 3 years. I believe that's true. Think of the things they learned in those first few years. They might learn some facts about science and history and all those things later on, but you see, we have to understand that Nehemiah, Ezra understood that the children needed to be in church. All that could have understanding. Now, I don't know, when I grew up in church in Michigan, our church did not have a nursery. And so, babies came to church, everybody right on up. And you know what? We survived. We did not have a junior church program. And you know what kids did? They sat up, they paid attention, and they listened in church. Now later on, when our children were young, there was a junior church program there, but Sunday nights, everybody was in church. They need to listen to the Word of God. I think that we have to understand that our children need to see us being attentive to the Word of God. Our children need to see us when the preacher says, take your Bibles, and we take out our Bible. Our children need to see us bring our Bibles to church. Our children need to see us look at the Bible when the preacher starts to read the Bible, to read along with him in the Bible. Our children need to see us being attentive to what the Word of God said. Maybe on the way home, talking about what the Bible said that day. All that could hear, absorb, and understand. You know, they can absorb and understand a whole lot more than we think. If you don't think so, just listen to them once in a while. You could ask Brother Pickett what the kids that are 4, 5, and 6 years old come to school, what they say about what goes on at home. You know, there's an old saying that teachers have that we won't believe what they say about what goes on at home if you don't believe what they say about what goes on at school. Because children often have a different perspective on things. You know, my children used to say, well, Dad was yelling at me. And honestly, before God, I don't know if I ever raised my voice to my children. But when I said, Jason, come here, I need to talk to you, that was yelling. Different perspective on things. But we want our children to understand. We want our children to listen. We want our children to grow. Paul said of Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. From a child. From a little child. There are different words in Greek for child. The word that is paideion is a child up to school age, up to 5 or 6 years of age. And then they start calling them technon, a different word. From a child. So they came. What was the occasion? It says, on the first day of the seventh month, the end of verse 2. On the first day of the seventh month. Now, why is that important? The Jewish calendar is a little different than ours, that we have New Year's Day, the first day of the first month. January 1st is New Year's Day. But really, New Year's for the Jewish people was the seventh month, because it was the month that had the great feasts in it. We find that it had the Feast of Trumpets on day one, the Day of Atonement on day 10, the Feast of Tabernacles from the 15th to the 21st. And sad to say, these feasts we see later on had not been kept for several generations. Ezra and Nehemiah say it's time to get back to the book. It's time to get back to the things of God. And then the duration of the time, look at verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. From morning until midday. I don't know exactly how long that was. But it seems though to me that it was like from 9 o'clock in the morning maybe until noon, 1 o'clock. Reading the Bible. You know, the people were hungry for the Bible because they did not have copies of the Bible in their own hands. The Bible was held in the hands of the priests because it was hugely expensive to duplicate a copy of the Word of God in those days. And there was a hunger, there was a thirst for the Word of God. And the people stood up as they began to read the Bible. And they said, and the older people, the words began to ring true in their ears. I've heard these before. I've heard these words as a child. The middle-aged people and the younger ones, this was all brand new to them. The Word of God, the words of God are being read to us from the book of God. They were attentive. We see that as Ezra stood up and read, that there were attendants there. And I'm not going to go through and try to read all their names again. But 13 men. I don't know if there were 6 on his left and 7 on his right or whatever, if they're all together, if they're all standing behind him, I don't know. But they may be representative leaders from the people that stood on the platform with Ezra. They stood and say, you know what, we as leaders of the Jewish people in this place understand that the Bible is important. That the Word of God is, we're standing with this man of God. We're standing here. We're supporting him. Maybe they were there because he had already talked to them and gone through what he was going to read that day and taught some things to them, and then they were later on going to teach the people. I don't know. But there are others that were there in support of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then verse 5. It says, and Ezra opened the book. Those words just kind of trip off our tongue without too much trouble. Ezra opened the book. You ever maybe watched a film or something and somebody has left a last will and testament? And people know that in that last will and testament are the intent of the deceased for the distribution of their assets, and their assets are very large. The lawyer has the will in his hand, and the people are assembled in his office or maybe a conference room, and the lawyer rips open the envelope or opens the file folder. Everybody is sitting on the edge of their seat. Why? What am I going to get? That's their thought. And as the lawyer begins to read down through the last will and testament, their ears are attentive. Why? Because they know they're going to gain something because they were mentioned in the will. That's why they were called there that day. Here we find that the people of God assemble. The people are of God attentive. And the focus of the whole meeting that day is that time that Ezra opens the book. He opened the book. You know, it's the Bible applied by the Spirit of God that changes lives. Not illustrations, jokes, personal stories, or history. If it's not the Bible, it's not preaching. If it's not the Bible, it's not preaching. I can tell you all kinds of wonderful stories. I can tell you what Reader's Digest magazine said this month. I can tell you what an account I read on the internet. But you know what? It's not going to change your life. It's the Word of God. Remember, Paul said the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that changes lives. I've been doing this 40-some years. I've gone to preaching conferences and walked away disappointed. Because all the Bible that I heard in those 2 days at that conference could be written on a 3x5 card. Oh, there are a lot of good stories, a lot of jokes, a lot of illustrations. You laughed and you cried and you wept and you know all your emotions were, but where was the Word of God? You see, I'm afraid we've got away a bit. I'm speaking generally now, of course. From understanding it's the Word of God that changes lives. The people were respectful. And it says they all stood up. Think of them standing there, that there's a platform, called it a pulpit. Now, it wasn't a pulpit like this so much made of wood, but a platform made of wood where Ezra stood. I don't know how he held the scrolls, because they were not even as small. My Bible's quite large, not even as small as my Bible. They may have had a lectern or something for the scrolls to be laid out so he could roll them over as he read. But when the people saw that he opened the book, they stood up. The people didn't stand up because of Ezra. The people didn't stand up because of Nehemiah. The people didn't stand up because of a great song that the choir might have sung. It doesn't say about choir, but the people stood up. Why? Because the Word of God was important. The Word of God had value. It was the Word of God through the preaching of the Word of God that was important. Preaching is communication. And the people stood up. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Think of the response of the people. First of all, we see that when Ezra blessed the Lord, the people answered, Amen, Amen. Amen is a phrase, that is a word that we use that says, so be it, or I agree. And the people answered. The people said, when Ezra was opening the Word of God and reading the Word, we find that across the group there assembled before the water gate, people said, "Amen. Amen." And they said amen because they were agreeing with what Ezra was saying. They were agreeing with the Word of God. They said, "Yes, preacher, so be it. Yes, I agree. Yes, I support that. I agree. Amen. Amen." But also notice what else the people did. Not only did they say amen, but they lifted up their hands. Now, this doesn't mean they had a charismatic fit. Why would we lift up our hands? It says men ought always to pray lifting up their holy hands. You see, I lift up my hands, you can see that I have recently washed my hands because you don't see any grease stains on my hands. Our hands reflect what happens in our life. One of the men, I've told you about him before, that was instrumental in my early life, named Claire Hayward, was a diesel mechanic for Clark Equipment in Battle Creek, Michigan. And when he shook his hand, you could tell that he worked with his hands all day long. When you looked at his hands, you could tell that he was a mechanic. Because mechanics wear these gloves now, but back then they didn't wear anything, any gloves. And some of the grease that got into the lines of your hands, it just would almost never come. It didn't matter how what you did, it would almost never come out. When I was a boy, Mom would call us to the supper table. We'd pray. She'd say, "Boys, let me see your hands." So, "Yes, Mom." She'd turn them over. We knew what was going to happen. "Go wash your hands. You don't eat at my table with hands like that." But you know what? Do we come to God's table with hands like that? We're going to remember the Lord's Supper. One of the key things about the Lord's Supper is to let a man examine himself. Look at our hands. Come with clean hands. Lifting up our hands. When the people lifted up their hands, it was as though they were saying, "Lord, examine me. Look at me. Is there anything these hands have done in this last time that is displeasing to you? Is there a spot? Is there a blemish? Is there dirt that needs to be washed and cleaned away?" So they said amen, they lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads to the ground. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They said, "Lord, I'm lifting up holy hands, but I never can measure up to your holiness. And so in humility before you, I'm listening, I'm saying amen, you can see my life clearly, and I'm humbled before God." Preaching is communication. Without the congregation, it's just words. You see, you have a vital part in preaching. Because as I open the Word of God, as I read the Word of God, as I explain the Word of God, as I apply the Word of God, you have a responsibility. Your responsibility is not just to be here and fill that pew for the 30 or 35 minutes that I preach. Your responsibility is to hear. Your responsibility is to allow the Spirit of God to take what the Word of God says and apply it to your heart and to your life. Your responsibility is then to take what the Word of God points out to you and to say, "Lord, I'm going to make these changes because this is what the Word of God says and this is what I've been doing, and the two do not line up." To respond. Look at verse 8. Well, in verse 7, we see, again, a list of different men who explained. It says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Kind of a conclusion in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, and God caused them to understand the reading. See, three things there about preaching. First of all is recitation, reading the Word of God. Second is explanation. He gave the sense, explaining the Word of God. And the third is application, causing them to understand the reading. You see, all those three things are necessary. It's necessary that we read the Word of God. It's necessary that the Word of God is explained to us. I have in my library, I don't know how many different commentaries explaining the Word of God. Because we, in our finite wisdom, can never fully understand all the depths of the Word of God. And then application. Cause them to understand. What do we learn from this? Just a couple quick things. Preaching, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's not the preacher. The great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said that he preached in a monotone. He was nearsighted, and he read from his text as he held it up in front of his face like that. Today we almost have to be entertained. It's the Bible. The congregation was involved. They did not sit passively. But they were involved. And the goal is personal application and change. You see, if I stand up here, open the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and we don't individually, personally say, God, what do you have for me today? That hasn't been very profitable. Because the Word of God is there to change our lives. And I don't care if you've been saved 2 weeks, 2 years, 2 months, or 65 years. You're not perfect yet. God still wants to work in your life. God still wants to conform you to the image of Christ. I mean, think what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. One of the greatest preachers and evangelists in the early church. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I would, I do not. He said, God, you're still working on me. And my life, I look at my life and I consider my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I look at my life and I can use no word other than wretched. Kids sing a song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's still working on me. Is he still working on you? He wants to work on you. He wants to change your life. That's the reason for the preaching of the Word of God. It's not to entertain. It's not to take our life and make it so that we can brag about all the things we know about the Bible. But it's so the Bible can change and make a difference in our lives. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Their heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. It's the Word of God. It's not this preacher, but it's the Word of God. The Word of God works in our life. The Word of God challenges our life. But the Word of God calls on our life to be in compliance to it and to obey it. In just a moment, we're going to come before the Lord's table. We talked a bit about people lifting up holy hands as Ezra preached. In Corinthians, Paul says, but let a man examine himself. As I look across the crowd, all of you are familiar to me. You've all been here before. We've been before the Lord's table before. And God calls us, and I think in this time, God calls upon us to examine ourselves. So let me ask you in this time to just pause quietly where you are. Ask the Spirit of God.